Good morning, everyone.
Good
morning. Welcome on this lovely summer's morning. It's good to see you all, to welcome those who are visitors, including Chuck and Ryan, who are friends of Jake's and are here from the United States of America. Welcome to you both. It's great to see you, and not being one to look a gift horse in the mouth, I've invited Chuck and Ryan to read the lessons today. So you'll hear their voices shortly. But welcome also to those joining us online, either at this time or later in the day or week. God's people have gathered. We worship him together in hymn 623. Tony's going to play a full introduction of hymn 623. Here in this place, a new light is streaming. The call to prayer comes from Psalm 50. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and fulfill your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall come to your rescue, and you will glorify me. Let us pray. Gracious God, we come before you with thanksgiving, and we are glad to call upon your holy name. You are the Lord of heaven and earth. Your mercy is from everlasting to everlasting, and your faithfulness endures through all generations. Eternal God, you have shown your love for us in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We praise you for him, for the gift of this new day, for the beauty of creation, for the fellowship of the church, and for the promise of your presence at all times and in every place. Lord God, as we draw near to you with grateful hearts, we are moved to confess our sin. You have called us to love you and to love our neighbours as ourselves. Yet we have often turned aside from your ways. We have been slow to trust, reluctant to serve, and hesitant to show the grace we ourselves have been shown. Gracious God, forgive us for the things we have done that we ought not to have done, and for the things we have left undone. Cleanse us by your mercy, renew us by your Spirit, and restore us, that we may truly be the people you call us to be. God of all grace, as we gather in worship this morning, open our hearts to your word, our minds to your truth, and our lives to your transforming power. Grant that our praise may be sincere, our prayers offered in faith, and our discipleship marked by love and loyalty. And enable us, O God, in all things, to honour and glorify you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory for ever. Amen. Following the service, there'll be a further time of fellowship here in the sanctuary. Please do remain, if you can, for a cup of tea or coffee and a biscuit. The Finance and Property Committee will meet on Tuesday at 7. Stirling Kirks Together will host a lunch in Park Church Hall on Wednesday at 12 noon. The Sacrament of Holy Communion will be celebrated during the service next Sunday. All who love the Lord are warmly invited to gather at his table. The Kirk session will meet in the parish halls a week on Tuesday at 7 p.m. On Saturday, the 27th of June, there'll be a picnic in the manse garden. Let's hope for good weather that day and in many days before then. But from 2 to 5, Saturday, the 27th of June, bring your own food and drink plus a chair. So something to look forward to. Now also on Saturday the 27th of June, Jake will be participating in the Lake District Big Hike 2026 to raise money for Cancer Research UK. And if you would like to make a donation, you can do so online. The link is there on the information sheet. Or you can put your money in an envelope and hand it to Jake, or place it in the offering plate marked Jake Big Hike 2026. I believe Jake's going to be wearing his kilt as he does the big hike. My hope and my prayer is that there's no midges around. But it's a great cause, Jake, and we wish you well in that. Now, I'm delighted to inform the congregation that Jake had his final review on Thursday of last week, and he passed it with flying colours. Jake and I have now completed all that we were required to do during his familiarisation placement, and he has been issued with a certificate of eligibility for ministry in the Church of Scotland. So we are just delighted for you, Jake, but not surprised. It's been a great joy for me to work with you, and as I said on your first Sunday here in September, I was hopeful that you might learn something from me, but also that I would learn from you, and I have done. So thank you for that. Now, what you may be wondering, does this certificate of eligibility, that's always a word I struggle with. I should just have stuck at saying it once. I'll not say it again. You heard me. What you may be wondering, does it mean? Well, it means that Jake can go absolutely wild now. No. It means that Jake will continue to be with us until the beginning of September, and we're very happy about that. But it also means that he can now begin the exciting process of seeking a charge of his own within the Church of Scotland. Jake, we offer you our warmest congratulations, and we assure you, Melissa, and the family of our prayers and very best wishes for the months and the years to come. May God bless you all.
Well, first, before I begin the all-age talk, just say thank you to Gary for all the help and support this year to get to that point of passing the final review. I'll honestly say it's a little bit bittersweet to consider taking another call, because that's obviously what we worked for, but we'll be sad to leave St. Ninian's and sad to leave the partnership. Not leave it, just change it for a time. So, but thank you to all of you who have welcomed us and our family and supported the process and our ministry here. I really, truly appreciate the place, and you all continue to go with me wherever we land next. So, on that note, I'll invite any children who are present, if you'd like to come forward, see what I have in my bag of goodies up here. Yeah, you're wringing your hands. Ooh, what do I have? Don't get too excited. It's not that great, but it's a way to talk up my all-age talk, right? It's not that great. It's fine. So in the bag, I have a number of things, and I want to see if you can tell me what all these things have in common.
I know.
All right. Yeah, you might know already because you saw the bag. I got eggs. All right. I have flour. I've got baking powder. You might see where I'm going here. Butter. All right. Milk. It's empty, don't worry. I didn't waste a whole thing of milk. But vanilla extract, very important, right? And the last one, most important of all, sugar. So what do you think all of these things might have in common? What did you say? Oh, let's see what he says. Say that one more time. You are both right. You both said the same thing. They said they're all ingredients to make a cake, right? And honestly, I don't make a lot of cakes, so if you make a lot of cakes and you're like, well, you're missing this or that, just tell me afterwards. But so you use all these things to make a cake, or you can make cookies or cupcakes or any sort of delectable treat that you can imagine. But so imagine, so you've got all these things, they all have to come together to make a cake, right? What if you wanted to make a cake and you just had butter? Could you make a cake out of butter? You could, but it wouldn't be very good, right? It wouldn't be a cake. It'd be something totally different. What if you just made a cake out of milk? It would just be a big bowl of milk, right? It wouldn't be a cake. How about a baking powder cake? Does that sound delicious? Or no, it's terrible, right? So all of these things individually are very, very useful, but you have to put them all together in a bowl, mix them up, put them in the oven, and you get something wonderful. You get a cake, right? Well, you know, the God kind of does the same thing with people. You know, we're all very different, but we all are needed. We all come together to make something wonderful, to make the body of Christ, the Christian church. In our reading today, you're going to hear a story about Jesus interacting and calling different people. He calls one person, he follows other people, heals people, and all these people are very different. But Jesus meets them all wherever they are because he sees all these people are valuable. Just like each of these ingredients are valuable and they come together to make a cake, Jesus says, all of these people are valuable and they all come together to make my family, to make the family of God. So if you were to look around in this church, just in this one little church, there's lots of churches everywhere that meet all over the world, all different types, but just in this one little church, there are all sorts of different people, right? So if I asked everyone in the church what your favorite kind of cake was, who likes vanilla the best? No one. All right. Chocolate? All right. Lemon? Anybody lemon? All right. Carrot cake? So, yeah, right here we have a variety of people. Oh, George says, bleh, carrot cake. So you have a variety of people with all sorts of different likes. So if I said, where are you from? You get different answers. What kind of music is your favorite? Different answers. What's your work history? Very different answers. What football team do you support? Very different answers. And I suspect this week we would all say the same team, right? World Cup, we all support Scotland this week. So you have all these different people, just like ingredients in a cake. We all come together to make the body of Christ, where individually we are valuable, but together we make something wonderful. So I want you guys and all of us to remember that each of us has a part to play, and we all come together to make this wonderful thing, the community of Christ, where we can know and share God's love together. So thank you very much for coming up. I wish I could send you home with cakes, but I didn't actually make the cake out of all these things. Sorry. But thank you so much for coming up. Now we'll sing together the hymn 166, Lord of All Hopefulness, 166.
Our Old Testament reading will be from Hosea chapter 5, starting at verse 15 and reading through chapter 6, verse 6. You can find this on page 753 of your Pew Bible. I will return again to my place until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face. In their distress, they will beg my favor. Come, let us return to the Lord, for it is he who has torn, and he will heal us. He who has struck down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His appearing is as sure as the dawn. He will come to us like the showers, like the spring rains that water the earth. What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? Your love is like a morning cloud, like the dew that goes away early. Therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have killed them by the words of my mouth, and my judgment goes forth as the light. For I desire love, not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. The word of our Lord.
Our New Testament reading is from Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13 and 18 through 26, which can be found on page 7. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. As he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, not the righteous, but sinners." While he was saying these things to them, suddenly a leader of the synagogue came in and knelt before him, saying, "My daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her, and she will live." And Jesus got up and followed him with his disciples. Then suddenly a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. For she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be made well." Jesus turned and, seeing her, said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." And instantly the woman was made well. When Jesus came to the leader's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a commotion, he said, "Go away, for the girl is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But when the crowd had been put outside, he went and took her by the hand, and the girl got up. And the report of this spread throughout the district. This is the word of our Lord. Praise be to God.
Thank you, Chuck and Ryan. We worship God in the hymn 600, Spirit of God and Seen as the Wind.
So nearly every culture in the world has some sort of, you know, coming of age process that they go through as children make their way from being, you know, playful and innocent youth to these hardened and tested adults ready for all that the world will throw at them. And these processes in different cultures vary from place to place. You may have heard about some of them. Many indigenous cultures around the world have ceremonies where children around the age of 11 or 12 are sent out into the wilderness by themselves to survive for a number of days with only their hunting skills and their wits to keep them alive. Others like the Quinceanera, which I'm sure I'm saying that slightly wrong, in Hispanic cultures of the world in Central and Southern Americas, involve a worship service, you know, usually fancy clothing, dancing, and a party. You know, here in the Protestant church and in the Catholic church as well, we have the rites of confirmation that mark this transition of a person's life. And in the Jewish faith, they have bar mitzvahs and bat mitzvahs. I looked it up. There are also some other more unique ceremonies that mark this transition, like in Brazil, where boys are forced to wear gloves that are laced with stinging ants for 10 minutes at a time, multiple times over months or weeks. Or in Ethiopia, where some grooms, before the day of their wedding, are required to jump over a castrated male cow while naked 4 times. Apparently 3 times isn't quite enough, so they do it 4 times. And in Vanuatu, children jump from a 98-foot-tall tower, a little higher than this, while vines are tied to their ankles, and they hope that those vines are the right length, because a little too far or too short, you run into issues. It all, when I look at all these things, these cultures around the world and what they do, it all makes me very glad to have grown up in rural America. But I'll say, even in the States and probably in other cultures as well, we also had something of a coming of age ceremony. And it was typically something that happened repeatedly, typically to boys from about the age 7 to 15. And this was a process that was widely known as the process of picking teams. You might be familiar of this. It was usually under the guise of some sort of physical education event or contest where 2 superior specimens from the class were selected out of the group while the remainder of the students were forced to line up against a wall. And those 2 chosen students were given the title of captain, and they went about the business of picking their team. And as a 12-year-old boy, this was a sort of testing ground or coming-of-age process. I mean, we didn't have to jump over a cow or get stung by stinging ants, but if you've gone through the process of being picked on a team and standing against that wall, you know that it's a nerve-wracking experience. Typically, those team captains would pick students based on their physical attributes like height or strength or speed or just their general athletic prowess. But often popularity would also play a role. So you could be, you know, fantastic at dodgeball or basketball, but if nobody liked you or if you'd hit that age where your deodorant wasn't working quite as well as it should, you're probably not going to get picked first on that team. So I don't know if this is something that happened here in more highly civilized cultures like Scotland, but my American friends who are visiting today would vouch for the fact that this selection process was a tense proving ground, especially if you happen to be one of those last few boys standing against the wall, hoping that you might get picked before the coach just says, all right, you're over there. But this all came to mind because in our gospel reading this morning, we find Matthew in sort of a similar place of waiting to be selected, waiting to be picked. Matthew was a tax collector working in the city of Capernaum, which was in many ways Jesus' base of his ministry operations. And it was not an accident that Jesus had chosen this city as his base, but it was a strategic choice. Capernaum was located at an intersection on a Roman road called the Via Maris, or the Way of the Sea. And this was a road that hugged the north shore of the Sea of Galilee and served as a trade route that connected Egypt with Syria, with Mesopotamia. So it was a significant point on this major trade route. And as a significant point, people from all over the Mediterranean world would have traveled through Capernaum, making it relatively easy for the teachings and the ways of Jesus to spread, you know, far and wide to other lands. But aside from being a good place for the Messiah to set up shop, the Romans also used Capernaum as a checkpoint. It was a tax checkpoint where taxes could be collected on those who made their way along this road to those faraway lands to buy and sell goods. And it was quite possibly there, in one of those Roman tax checkpoints, that Jesus found Matthew. The gospel tells us that as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. And if you know anything at all about tax collectors, usually if you spent more than 5 minutes in the church, you've heard something about tax collectors, and what you know is that they were not well liked. Tax collectors in the Judean world were seen as traitors and cheats. They were traitors because they collected taxes from their own people to pay the Romans who forcibly occupied their land, and they were cheats because the only way that these tax collectors were able to earn a living was by collecting a fee that was over and above the required tax, and they collected that from their neighbors to pay for their expenses. So you can imagine how that freedom or that ability, that privilege might be abused. So even if you happened to be a relatively honest tax collector, if such a thing existed, you would be lumped in with those who were seen as stealing from their neighbors and their relatives in order to live lives of relative material comfort. So as a consequence of choosing or being selected for this career, tax collectors were banned from the synagogue, so they weren't allowed to be there, which was the center of their social and religious life. They were viewed as perpetually unclean in the ceremonial or religious sense. And their testimony wasn't even allowed to be heard in court because they were seen so much to be compulsive liars and cheats. So all that goes to say, if you were in Capernaum and you were picking teams in the first century, the tax collector would not have been at the top of your list. You know, if Matthew were standing along that wall waiting to be picked in front of the team captains, he probably wouldn't have been picked at all. So those earliest hearers of the gospel that we read this morning, those first people that heard this story, to them, that first line of our reading would have been a complete scandal. You know, Jesus was walking along and saw Matthew and said, "Come and follow me." But to Matthew, this was nothing less than a miracle. That line, as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth. And he said to him, "Come and follow me." And he got up and followed him. And when we read this, there is a certain sense of immediacy where Matthew was doing his job. Jesus said, "Follow me," and he just got up and followed. And we might read that and think, you know, well, of course Matthew got up and followed him. This is Jesus, for goodness sake. If Jesus says, "Follow me," you get up and follow him. But for Matthew, you know, there was more going on because this was the first time he had been picked for anything other than ridicule and scorn. As we said, Capernaum was a strategic town, but it wasn't a big city by most standards. So as his base of operations, Jesus would have been known by most people in this town. And they might have seen him as a rabble-rouser or an eccentric, wandering preacher, but people would have known who he was. And Matthew, certainly, as a person in that tax booth at the center of town, would have known who Jesus was. And in this moment, it was as if Jesus was standing in the school gym picking teams, and Matthew was standing on the side or sitting on a bench with his head down. And Jesus looked at him and said, "I choose you." In that moment, he knew Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he had done. He knew that society and religion had labeled him to be unclean or untouchable. But still, knowing all that, this teacher, this preacher, this prophet looked at him and said, "Come and follow me." So Matthew got up and left his tax booth and followed him. Now, this was in many ways a coming of age moment. You know, but unlike those coming of age rituals in our world where we are asked to prove ourselves worthy of moving into adulthood, Matthew came of age. He followed Jesus because he knew the one that he was following was worthy. He followed Jesus because Jesus chose him. And apparently, in calling Matthew, the word got out pretty quickly, because in the following verse, we see a wonderful and telling moment as the gospel goes on. It tells us that as Jesus sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. It is such a beautiful moment because in this description of Jesus's, motley crew of dinner companions, we see that in calling Matthew, Jesus opened the door, of welcome to everyone else in that town who felt the same way that Matthew did. And picking Matthew for his team, Jesus opened the door to everyone else who had been cast aside, everyone else who'd been judged, everyone else who'd been ostracized or felt left out for any reason by society or by religion. He made a place for everyone or anyone who had been labeled unclean or untouchable in their lives. And those people came. They came and were sitting with Jesus and his disciples. I read that the first time and thought of that image, and it begged the question, what would it take for the church to be that kind of place? What would it take for the church to be the kind of place where not only, the kind of place where tax collectors and sinners not only feel welcome, but the kind of place they actively seek out? What would it take for the church to be a place where we talk about welcoming the strangers? We not only talk about welcoming the strangers, but where people who have been labeled unclean by our society and by our religions truly have a place? What would it take for us to be that place of welcome? And hopefully we are. But how do we invite those people in who feel left out by our world? When calling a tax collector to be a disciple, Jesus models this radical kind of welcome. And the passage goes on to continue to reinforce this powerful truth and this wonderful reality. So as the passage moves forward, first Jesus responds to the call of a leader of the synagogue who comes to him looking for a miracle because his daughter has died. And again, thinking about this time and place and culture, as a leader of the synagogue, this individual probably wouldn't have had a high opinion of Jesus. At best, the leader of the synagogue probably saw Jesus as an inconvenient curiosity, but more likely he saw him as a disruptive or unwelcome kind of heretic. But having tried everything, you can imagine this father, out of desperation, coming to Jesus and hearing maybe some things about him, and he was looking for a miracle. And in that moment, instead of turning him away, Jesus welcomed him as he was, and he responded to his need. Jesus followed him to his home where he saw his daughter who had died, which again, in culture, like the tax collector, death was ritually unclean. But Jesus reached across that barrier, took the girl by the hand, restored her to life, and restored her to her community. And in doing that, he restored her to her family. And of course, on the way in the gospel, we see that Jesus was met by a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Again, there's a theme here that comes forward because like the tax collector, like the dead person, bleeding made a person ritually unclean, untouchable. And as she touched his garment, rather than sending her away for her uncleanliness, she was healed as Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." As we see that theme of uncleanliness or untouchability come forward, I don't have to tell you that there are a lot of things in this world that we or our society have labeled as unclean or unworthy. We might not have tax collectors or religious purity laws like they did in the time of Christ, but there are a lot of reasons that we might have that same label placed on us or on others, that same label of unclean or unworthy. We might think of ourselves as unworthy based on our background or decisions that we've made. We might think of ourselves as unclean because of our gender or orientation or our history or any number of other reasons. We might see ourselves or others as unworthy because of political persuasion or their religious views. Or maybe it's things we've said or done in the past, those things that just stick with us when we've hurt others, or things that others have said that have hurt us. At times, I think we can all identify with Matthew, the tax collector, or with the woman who's bleeding. We've all felt unworthy, and at times we felt unclean. At times, we ourselves have judged others as less than or been grateful that we were picked for the team while others sit on the sideline. But in this gospel and throughout all of Scripture, Jesus shows us again and again that no one is unclean. No one is unworthy. He shows us again and again that all are welcome. And Jesus demonstrates this in his life and proves through his death and his resurrection and in the eyes of God, there is no one who is unclean. Now, Jesus calls the tax collector. He walks with the desperate. He heals the broken and he raises the dead, all to show us that no one is outside of his reach, that no one is beyond his love. And when questioned for all of this by the religious leaders in our gospel reading, Jesus responds by quoting the passage that we read from Hosea, saying, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." In other words, Jesus is saying when he picks teams, he's not picking to win, because in the eyes of God, there are no teams. Jesus is not picking the biggest or the strongest or the fastest or the most well-liked. Jesus isn't looking for the person who can give the most sacrifice or has the most to offer. But Jesus, in this lesson, he shows abundantly that he picks you. He shows over and over again that he picks me, he picks you. Jesus chooses each of us and calls all of us to follow him. And Jesus calls us to come from wherever we are and to come exactly as we are. To come and experience the life and love that he offers freely, and to come and share that life and love freely with all people. And we get to experience that life and love, that relationship with Jesus, not because we are worthy, but because he is good. And we thank God for that awesome gift and privilege. Amen. We continue by singing hymn 716, "Come and Find the Quiet Center," hymn 716.
At various points in our prayer, I will say, "Lord, in your mercy," and I invite you to respond, "Hear our prayer." Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you are a God of mercy and compassion. When we wander, you remain faithful. When we falter, Your steadfast love endures. We praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came not to call the righteous but sinners, who welcomed the outcast, restored the broken, and brought hope to those in despair. Lord God, in Christ we see your desire, not merely for outward observance, but for hearts transformed by love. As we have heard your word through the prophet Hosea, teach us to seek you with sincerity and to delight in the mercy that reflects your own gracious character. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, we pray for your church throughout the world. Renew your people in faithfulness and love. Where congregations are discouraged, grant fresh hope. Where divisions exist, bring reconciliation. Where there is growth and vitality, deepen discipleship and service. And so may your church reflect the compassion of Christ and be a welcoming place for all who seek you. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we pray for the nations of the world and for all in positions of responsibility in public life. Grant wisdom to those who lead, courage to those who work for justice, and compassion to all who seek the common good. We remember places scarred by conflict, poverty, and displacement. Bring harmony where there is trouble, food where there is hunger, and reassurance where there is uncertainty. Lord, in your mercy. Lord God, we pray for all who are burdened by illness, anxiety, loneliness, or grief. As a congregation, we remember before you the families and friends of John Gulvier, Malcolm Weber, and Alan Barron. As Jesus reached out to the woman who suffered for many years and raised the daughter thought lost to death, bring your healing presence to those in need today. Comfort the bereaved, strengthen the weary, and surround all who suffer with your steadfast love. Lord, in your mercy. Amen. Almighty God, we give thanks for Jake and for all that he's experienced during his familiarization placement. We thank you for the gifts you have given him, for his willingness to serve, and for the calling you have placed upon his life. As he begins the process of seeking a charge within the Church of Scotland, grant him wisdom, patience, and discernment. Open the doors you would have him enter, and guide him to the place where his gifts may best be used in your service. Sustain him in times of waiting, and fill him with trust in your purposes. We pray also for Melissa and the family. Bless them with strength, encouragement, and joy as they journey with Jake through this time of transition. May they know your presence beside them, your provision for their needs, and find comfort in your promise for the future. Lord, in your mercy. Gracious God, we remember in prayer our own congregation and parish. Help us to follow Christ's example of mercy and welcome. Make us attentive to those who are overlooked, compassionate towards those who struggle, and faithful in sharing the good news of your kingdom. So shape us into a people whose lives bear witness to your amazing grace. Lord, in your mercy. Merciful God, receive these prayers and those that remain unspoken within our hearts. We trust not in our own righteousness, but in your abundant love, revealed in Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we offer this our prayer. Amen. I remind you of the invitation to wait behind for tea, coffee, and a biscuit if you can. It would be good to see you. The closing hymn, hymn 336, Christ is our light, the bright and morning star. Beloved, as you go into the week ahead, may the compassion of Christ steady your steps, the calling of the Spirit give you courage, and the faithfulness of God keep you steadfast in hope, and the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and remain with you this day and forevermore.